Last week we started a sermon series about our theme this year and how we are changed by Jesus. And last week's was about our relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you seeking God? Do you seek a closer relationship with Jesus? Today's lesson is about how God changes us so that we are dead to sin. What do you hate? I hate snakes. I hate snakes. I've gotten really good at being able to tell the bad ones from the good ones, because the bad ones, they're dead. That's how you know one's a bad one. I hate snakes. The good ones actually are dead. The bad ones are alive. Y'all knew what I meant there, right? I hate sautéed mushrooms. It stinks. Smells, it fogs up the whole house, people. The whole house hates sautéed mushrooms. I hate when my dog barks thinking someone's at the door and no one's at the door. Hate that. You know, there are things in life that bother us, that upset us, that turn our stomach. And today's lesson is a reminder, we should really hate sin. Yes. We should hate it. Amen. We should grow spiritually to the point that we realize how bad sin is and how bad it is for us. We should hate it. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Scripture tells us that God took man and put him in the garden. It's a reminder, church, we did not evolve from a single-celled amoeba that came out of some primordial soup. And we're not here by accident, church. We're here because we have a creator. So God made, He made man. He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Pretty clear. Looks pretty easy, right? Next thing you know, chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. I don't know how much time went by. Maybe not much. But chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty." It's kind of weird. This is Satan. He embodies a serpent. Imagine a lizard. That's probably a close idea of what this was. But it tells us real quickly that not only did the devil speak to Eve through an animal, through a serpent, he did it through a crafty serpent. If you're imagining a snake, you're not far off, right? Crafty, sneaky. It's a reminder to us how the devil is. And Satan will take whatever there is. We talked about this in our class this morning. Whatever in your life, it might be something you're strong at or good at, but however you are wired, whatever your weakness may be, you may think it's a strength. The devil is crafty. He knows us. I think you could argue he knows us better than we know us. He's crafty. Then more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" Isn't that something? First thing the devil says to any person in temptation, "Did God really say?" He gets us to question what God said, that you shall not eat of any of the tree of the garden. So Eve, she explains, well, we may eat of, and listen to this, how absurd this is. We may eat of any tree. There are all these trees. We can eat of any of them. There's just one we can't. It's not like half you can, half you cannot. God says, I give you all this. I just put one thing here that I ask you don't touch. And our problem is God tells us something and then we analyze it. Right? God tells us. Sexual immorality is a big temptation for us, church. Always has been. God tells us in marriage, it is a blessing. That's the gift. That's where it's to be. We analyze it. Well, you know, this way and that way and upwards and downwards, and we analyze it. Whatever sin is, God tells us, we analyze it. The serpent, He tells the woman he lies to her, right? He tells her she will not die, verse 4. For God knows that when you eat of it, here's what Satan says to Eve. He says, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Satan will tell you that you deserve more than what God has given you. Satan will tell you, you deserve more, or you need more than what God has given you, or than what God will give us. The devil lies. So verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, two things happen here. She sees it and she says, boy, that looks good. Now I've had all these other fruits. I've had all these, I don't know what all they ate. I've had all these good things to eat, but this one right here, boy, this looks good. She saw it. She wanted what she did not have. We ever get tripped up by that? Does the devil ever get us with that? Wanting something we don't have, seeing something that is not good for us. And then the second part, it says that she saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. That the devil gets us on this one, because that's pride. To make one wise. Eve saw that the tree, if I eat of this, I'll be wise. Me, this is what I will be. God is wise. I want to be up here where God is. Status. Not holy like God is, but pride. What I want. Reading on in verse 6, it says, she took of the fruit, she ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Where's the surrender here? Where's the surrender to God that says, God said don't, and we won't. We'll do it God's way. It's the problem with pride. You know, pride says me. That's what pride does. Pride screams me. This is what I need. What about me? What is fair to me? When will I get what I want? Anybody relate to that, by the way? I mean, we're wired that way, aren't we? We start out that way. We cry because we're hungry. We're babies. And so much of that is natural and for a purpose, but then we get older and we want what we want. Where's the dead to sin with Adam and Eve in this fruit? This is sin. God has said, don't do this. This is sin. But they do it. They choose it. Verse 7 says, both the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then they hid. And then God comes, and it says they heard God. Right? They heard God. And they hid. And if you notice in your Bible, verse 9 says, the Lord called to the man. Why did he call to Adam? Eve sinned first. That's clear. Why did he call to Adam? By the way, these two, it appears they're hiding together. Why did he call to Adam? Because God created Adam first. Adam is to be the leader of his family. And fathers and husbands and men, God puts a responsibility on us that he requires us to lead those around us, to lead our families. And we will answer for how we've led our families. It is a, God, men, that's on us. And we need to feel that weight more than we feel the weight sometimes to please those around us by allowing things that we shouldn't as leaders. We need to lead in godly ways toward God, don't we? And so God speaks to Adam first. He calls him first. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And verse 12. Adam, his first response is the woman. The woman. He tries to say, God, it's really your fault because the woman you gave me, this one, right? Eve, she doesn't do much better. Her first answer is the serpent. It's almost laughable how they make excuses. It's almost laughable, but then that's what we do. Isn't it? We're excuse makers. Anytime we're caught or confronted or dead to rights in sin, what do? We make excuses. But see, you don't understand what happened. Well, the deal was, I need to explain first. Hold on a minute. Let me start way back here and explain why I'm, right? Why I did what I shouldn't have done. Young people have justified it with, well, justified all ways, but, you know, sex before marriage has been justified by saying, well, the only thing that is different from us not being married, the only thing between us and being married is a piece of paper, and we are married in our commitment to each other, so therefore, this gift of sex is for us. Justification. We justify anger and what anger does and what we do when we're angry by saying, you know, this is just me. This is just how I am. I'm this way. I just have a short temper. Our language, foul language, we justify by saying, well, you know, it's just a habit. I've been around it. I am around it. It just comes out. We justify gossip. You know, I don't think about it so much. I mean, I'm just saying, we're just talking, right? I mean, we can go on with any sin. If I haven't named a sin that affects you, you name it in your mind, and you know how you justify it. We're just like them. And so starts the effects of sin. Spiritual death, physical death, separation from God. When I was my freshman year in college, you ever made a mistake that cost you something? My freshman year in college, I'm at Oklahoma Christian, and I have this family car that is now mine. That wasn't great, but it wasn't real bad. And Dad had told me, check your oil. Check your oil, son. And I knew that, and I did not do that. And I think about it maybe once in a while, but I would not do it. I'd procrastinate and didn't think it was that big a deal. But I had been told. And finally comes a point that I did check my oil and realize I'm two quarts down in a four-cylinder engine. And long story short, had to basically punt the vehicle and lost, you know, what that cost me is about $2,000. The value of what I lost because of that mistake. Does that make sense? You ever made a mistake that cost you?
Yes.
What did this mistake of Adam and Eve, and it's not just Adam and Eve, it's all of us, but what did sin cost? And the passage, we have a passage in Isaiah 53, a good passage that is prophecy. This was written well before Christ, but it was about Christ, and it's about the cross. And this is the price for sin. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. If you want to know how ugly sin is, look at the cross. We've never seen a crucifixion, and I'm thankful for that we live in a day and time in a society that's more civilized and not brutal, and the cross was the most brutal. But I can imagine it. I've seen movies on it. You have too. And we can imagine, and just the bit that we do fathom about what that would be like for someone to be crucified is appalling to us, isn't it? It's appalling. If you want to know how ugly sin is, we can't look at it from our temptation. We have to look at it through the price. And the price was the cross, and the cross is ugly. Now, the cross is a symbol of salvation to us, right? So we just, Jody, great job taking our minds to what we need to be thinking about during communion. Communion is a great time. We remember the cross and with great gratitude, but the cross is ugly. Verse 6 says, we, like sheep, have gone astray, have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And then verse 11, the last part of verse 11 says, that he was made to be accounted. We are made to be accounted righteous. He shall bear our iniquities, shall bear their iniquities. The idea that God put on Jesus the sins of all humanity on one sacrifice. That's the price for sin. Think about this statement. Jesus was the only person who never sinned. He didn't know sin. He did not choose to sin. Jesus never fell short. He never rebelled in sin. He never chose himself over God. Ever. And he's the one that pays the price. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Someone put it this way: God treated Jesus as if he were sin itself. And there's been discussion about why did God turn away during the crucifixion. And the Bible really doesn't answer that clearly. We surmise, and many think, and I've thought, and probably still do, that it was a painful sight to the extent of a loving God that he took a moment and turned away because of how painful it was to watch. Some speculate that it's because Jesus bore sin, and God and sin cannot coexist. Jesus took on our sin. And College Press commentary puts it this way. It says, "In a crushing moment in infinity, he experienced the accumulation of the haunting, lonely, terrifying separation from God humanity has felt since the first sin." And that in that moment God turned away, Jesus experiences the consequence of sin, which is separation from God. Sin is ugly. And for me, and I assume you're not that much different, I am tempted by sin. So there's a part of me that likes sin. And then there's a spiritual part that when the spiritual part gets in this book, this Word of God, the spiritual part says, that's horrible. That's awful. That's iniquity. And we are called to be dead to it. So that we could be counted righteous is the reason for the sacrifice. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We have a great, this is really a great passage in Hebrews. Starts out in verse 16. It's such a powerful chapter because it talks about our walk with God and our relationship with God and with sin. The fact is we will still fall short. We will still sin. We're not perfect and we will never be perfect this side of heaven. And so Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Can you see the relationship there? This was God's plan from the beginning. The new covenant. God would put his laws on our hearts. He would write them on our minds. We would walk with it, with God. Look at verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." We are made righteous by the blood of Jesus, and we can enter God's presence. The word confidence is used, and that's almost confusing because we don't come into God's presence with pride. And I remind you a couple things, church. This building is not holy, but what we're doing here is holy. When we gather here as a church, we are gathering before God to worship a holy God. What we're doing here is not trivial. It is a habit because we do it each week. But there's nothing trivial about it. We gather before a holy God. And we do it humbly, but we also do it with confidence because of Jesus' blood. Yeah. Right? Jesus' blood makes us fitting to come into God's presence. It's a relationship. Verse 20 says, "By the new and living way, he opened to us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over us in the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. It's relationship. Let us draw near God. Now, let's read on down. Verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Why would we hold fast to what we have? The reason is, just because you are walking with God today doesn't mean you will be a year from now. And having been doing ministry for a few years now, I've seen people come and go. And you've seen people come and go. People come close to God and be here and be a part of God's kingdom and the church, and people drift far from God, right? Just because you're here today doesn't mean the devil won't get you somehow. He might get you with some intellectual stumbling block. He might get you with some emotional stumbling block. He might get you offended by somebody here, maybe even the preacher, to the point that you say, forget those people, I'm out, and you pull away from us and God. The devil, he's crafty. So why this statement, let us hold fast? Because not all of us are going to make it. I mean, I don't know that, but wide is the gate, the Bible says. Statistically speaking, just looking at the past, not all of us are going to be faithful to the end. That's why we hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Why is it a problem if we just stop going to church and being with the church? Because the devil's going to have you. If you give up the strength of the body, the devil's going to have you. So we need to encourage one another, stir one another up. Verse 25, read the second half of verse 25, encouraging one another. And I want to just kind of reference real quickly an example for us. I had someone tell me in the past of a time that they went to a congregation. They were by themselves. They were a visitor. They went in, they sit down, and it takes them a second, but then they notice in front of them are two Bibles that are on the floor, and during service, they realize these belong to the people that just scooted, that, you know, came in and sat down for me. And basically, this person realizes I sat in someone's spot. And the people who those Bibles belong to, this person handed them down to them, the visitor apologized for sitting in their spot. And they said, don't worry about it. We don't have a pew. We don't have a pew. We can sit anywhere. And what I'm talking about is us encouraging us, including new people when they come. Amen. So, church, let me just point out a couple things, and I'm guilty of it too. We are creatures of habit, and we like our spots, and we like where we sit, and we like, now some of us, and my family's expanding, I got a new one, he's here, he's not here yet, he's being protected from all you germ people and all the germs that you're carrying, thank goodness, but he's going to come, and there's a joy about having your family all on one pew, okay, there's a pure joy about that, but we need to value visitors more than we value our earthly families. And if a visitor wants to sit on my pew or your pew or in the middle of your earthly family, how should we view that? We're here, we're trying to get people to heaven, folks. This is about going to heaven. It's not a social event. This is about fellowship. That's not just social. And we love the outside pews, and I sit on the outside of one this morning. We love them. We all love them. That's human. But if you want to bless people, I encourage you in this way, consider moving to the middle. Because when you move to the middle, there's a place for someone else to come and easily sit down with you. Okay? There's no hard and fast rules, church. But the point is, why do we need to hold fast and encourage and welcome and strengthen? Because where we're going is not easy to go. We have someone trying to drag us off. This is the point in today's sermon. Boy, I got more stuff here too, church. I'm telling you. What? I have more. All right, I'm going to pick it up. But this is it in a nutshell. It says, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Sometimes we say, you know, I sin. I mean, we all sin. I've heard it justified about homosexuality behavior, not talking temptation, but behavior. The statement will be made, listen, everybody sins. Even the best Christian still sins. So get off, you know, kind of a defensive statement. We do still fall short, but that cannot be part of our plan. We cannot plan to fall short. It can't be part of our plan to have some sin. One statement I want to share with you is, how much sin do we tolerate in our lives? What is our tolerance level for sin? How much foul language? Where's my tolerance level? How much angry outburst? How much gossip? Whatever, fill in the blank. Where's my sin tolerance? How much do I tolerate? We are called to be dead to sin, church. Dead to it. I'm not saying we won't fall short. I'm saying we need to die to some things. There are some channels we need to die to on our television. There are some things on that we might normally watch we need to die to. There's some music that we need to die to. We need to get rid of, delete it. There's movies. There may be premium movie packages we need to have removed. There's all types of sin that we tolerate around us, and we're called to be dead to it. Why? Because if we keep on deliberately sinning, there's no sacrifice left. Someone says, where's grace? What about God's grace? And the answer is, God's grace covers repentant sin. It doesn't cover ongoing willful sin. Jesus talked about it. Matthew 5:27. Remember where he talked about, if your eye offends you, if your eye causes you to sin, what do we do? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Could Jesus be any more? It's not confusing, is it? Some things confuse me. That one, it's pretty plain. We are to die to sin. I want to give a illustration. I'm trying to figure out, church, how much to cut here. I know how we are. When lice comes to my house, it's a bad day. Okay, there was a time that if you have young kids, odds are you're gonna get it at some point. It's just gonna happen. And so one time we got it. Stephanie was gone on a conference. I was home. Oh, it was not good. And so, because you know, you've got to get all the bedding stuff up. You're supposed to get all the stuffed animals up. You're supposed to vacuum the carpet. You're supposed to do the furniture. Do the seat belts in your car. I mean, lice can be difficult to get rid of, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hands. We're not dirty people. It's just bugs. I don't know why God made them. I don't know. But I remember on Abby's hair, doing her hair, and you know, they taught this comb and you spray it. You get all this stuff on it and you're getting this. And so anyway, with her hair, I got to where I couldn't quite get them all that way, but I'd find them and pull that hair. I'd get to that single hair that it's on there. You know what I did? I cut that hair off. Hair is gone. Oh. One after the other after the other. Find another one. Get down to that one hair. Maybe two or three sometimes. Whoop. Those are gone. Why? Because when you're dealing with lice, you can have no tolerance level. It's not about get rid of most of the lice or get rid of most of the nits, the eggs. It's not about get rid of most. It's total. And that has to be our mindset regarding sin. Colossians 3:1 talks about we've been raised with Christ. In verse 3, you've died. Your life's hidden with Christ in God. Do we turn from sin or do we tolerate sin? Another thought is, are we dead to sin or are we deceived by sin? I've preached on this before. This may ring a bell. It may be like, preacher, seem like every once in a while you kind of get on it like this. And I do, because I'm convicted that we are just a little bit better than the world. We're just a little bit better than the world today. And 20 years ago and 50 years ago, we were a little bit better than the world was then. And 100 years ago, same thing. I question, challenge, encourage you. What are you going to change? Maybe there's nothing you need to change, but I expect there probably is for all of us regarding our tolerance for sin in our life. What are you going to change? Who are you going to talk to and say, we've got to do different. We can't keep doing this. We're going to sing a song, good song, Take Time to Be Holy. If you're here this morning and you have, it may be that you want prayers from your church family, that you're struggling with sin, or the sermon, you know, it speaks to you and you want prayers about that, we would love to do that. Let no one feel ashamed. Let no one feel ashamed to ever come and confess sin here. Right, church? Maybe one needs to give their life to Christ and surrender. And if that's you, we'd love to help you with that. If you'd come while we stand and sing.
Take time to be whole.